Thank you, Miss Lori. Let's take our Bibles, if we would. 1 John, the book of 1 John. We want to cover another point or verse there that deals with this whole series I've been preaching on, things that are written. I hope it's been a help to you. My goal in it is really to show you some things that are written in the Bible, to encourage you to read those things written in the Bible. Maybe they'll help you. It's amazing what the Word of God can do. The Word of God's quick. That means it's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Y'all know that verse. You probably got it somewhere wrote down. 1 John chapter 2. Well, let's look in chapter 1 just by way of review. The first time we saw things that are written, or it's where it says that John wrote something, is in verse 4, chapter 1. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And that's something that I believe is the will of God in every Christian's life. Now, there's a difference in happiness. I've heard people say this. Well, you know, God wants me to be happy. I wish you'd show me that verse in the Bible. You know, God wants you to do His will. And if you do His will, you will find joy in it. But now, there's a whole lot of people that don't experience happiness. Things don't always happen good to them. They go through tough times of trouble, trials, and storms. It is not God's will for you just to be happy, like, man, everything's fun. That's kind of the key thought, it seems, today in society. Everything's got to be fun and happy, and I've got to just enjoy, even some cases, sin for a season. But God would have to be joyful. That is a full joy of the Lord that surpasses happiness. The second time we saw it was in chapter 2, what we'll be reading tonight in just a moment, and that was verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's our actions of sin. We don't want to. We're not supposed to, but we do sin. But thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will take care of all of our sins, be they before, during, or after our salvation. Tonight I want to tackle the third of these passages that deal with what John wrote, and that's beginning in verse 7 and read down through verse 11 of chapter 2. So here we go. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now this is not talking to lost people. I'm just going to make my observations, preach to you a little bit, and we'll be done. I look in verse 7, here's what I see. The very first word I read was brethren. Again, this is not a message to lost people how they might behave or do in order to get saved. It's not what it's about. This passage has to do with Christians who need to know the old commandment and the new commandment. And when you read verse 7 and 8, it may seem a little confusing, and I'll try to go through some of that. How can something be old and be new at the same time? Something old, something new, something barred, something blue. Y'all heard that before. How can it be old and yet be new? We'll talk about that just a little bit in a minute. But I want you to understand this is important that we gather from these verses that this is for us. I'm afraid, certainly in my younger years, I hope I don't do it as much now, I can remember reading the Bible to try to find something that would point others' errors out. If I could find something in the Bible so that knucklehead I worked with, I could straighten him out when it came to arguing about the Bible. Or that Jehovah's Witness that worked right down from me, or that Mormon that worked across from me. If I could just get enough from the Bible, next time they bring something up at the lunch table, I can shoot them down. You know what I got to learning, maybe you've learned this way ahead of me, is that I'm supposed to read the Bible, see what it'll do to help me. Not to see what it would do to rebuke somebody else. Now, it'll do its own rebuking. This book can stand on its own. We don't really have to defend it. Somebody said it's like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion, just turn him loose. And he'll take care of every one of his detractors and attackers. But when I read this and I'm reminded, brethren, the Lord is sending a message to us. I need this. I need something from the Bible that God wrote down for me. And so I want to read that tonight. We want to focus on it just a little bit. So let's pray. We'll jump a little further into this. But this is a message for us of what God has written. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Please bless it to us and help us to get something from it that we might draw nearer to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You probably noticed, like I have, that words get overused, misused, and abused. Sometimes they get a little bit old as they get used over the years, and they sort of, what we might call, lose their value. They don't seem to carry as much weight. One of those words, and we're going to look at it in these verses, is the word love. It's interesting how that can be used. For instance, somebody might say this, I love baked beans. Anybody like baked beans? Well, sure, three or four of y'all do. You know, beans are good for your heart. The more you eat, the more you get smart. Did you know that, Calvin? I knew you did. That's probably the one you learned when you was growing up. Beans are good, but somebody says, I love beans. I love baked beans. You might say, I love something else, some other food. But then at the same time, you might say this, I love my wife. It's amazing that people can use the same word to describe how they feel about baked beans and how they feel about their wife at the same time. It's funny that the same, but now listen, the way we use that word and the way the New Testament uses that word is different. Most of you probably know the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. Their language is much fuller, where we might use the word love to describe everything from loving tennis and sports to baked beans to our wife to our dog to the Lord. We just all say, I love. And we really mean different things. Certainly the way you feel about baked beans is not the way you feel about your wife, and certainly not the way you feel about the Lord. But in the Greek language, there's a couple of words that's used quite often. One of those is agape. That's a Greek word that really talks about the type of love that God has for us and the type of love we're supposed to have for Him. That we love Him above all other loves that there be. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love y'all. But I'm supposed to love the Lord more than love everything and everybody else. It's a higher level of love. So that's agape. Then there's another word that comes from our word, like for the city of Philadelphia. That phileo love the Bible talks about. It's a brotherly love that we have one for another. Now there's another Greek word, eros or eros, that is where you get like the word erotic. That's the worldly love out there that panders to the pornographic crowd and all that. That word is never used in the New Testament. So we're not talking about that kind of crazy, perverted, sensual love when we're talking about love. We mean either brotherly love, one to another, or the love we're to have for God and God has for us. Those two levels, love for man, love for God. Just like the cross has this beam and this beam, there ought to be a vertical love to God and a horizontal love to man. So there's those two ways. So when we're talking tonight about what brethren need to do to not hate one another, but to love one another, that's probably several phones going off there. I bet you that's a tornado warning. Mm-hmm. I think that's a pastoral warning. That you're supposed, when that goes off, give your preacher $20. I heard that somewhere. I heard it just now when I said it, but a 50 will do, whatever's necessary. All right, everybody get your phone taken care of there, and I'll try to get back the message. All right. What do brethren need to do to one another? Fuss, fight, squabble, build up an attitude toward? No, we need to love one another. And I know you might be thinking this, well, I might not love my brother and sister like I ought to, but I don't hate them. Well, the Bible, and John's good about this, he doesn't draw a lot of gray areas. It's either you living for God or you ain't. It's you're walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. I mean, he doesn't put an in-between. So it's almost like he calls our attention to this. Light, darkness, you're right with God or you're not right with God. You're telling the truth or you're lying. You either love your brother or you hate your brother. I mean, he's drawing a stark line right down the middle and said, there ain't no, well, I don't love him, but I don't hate him. But in other words, we like to be in the gray area where I'm not really sure I love you. I'm not going to say I hate you because you ain't supposed to hate nobody. But I'm going to be in that middle area so I can go either way I want to at the time based on my emotions. And listen to, only children should be guided by their emotions. The older we get in life, we're supposed to be guided more by our will and the strength of our will as enforced by the Holy Spirit rather than our emotions. So that we don't operate this way. Well, I don't feel like feeding my youngins today. I'm probably not going to feed them. Well, I don't feel like going to church or I don't feel like getting them going to work. Do y'all know this much? If you're going to exhibit character as a Christian, you can't go by how you feel. Because there's going to be times you won't feel like going to work. There'll be times you won't feel like going to church. There'll be times you won't feel like doing what you need to do. But there needs to be in every Christian life the character that says, even if I don't feel like it, if it's right, with God's help and grace and blessing, I'm going to try and do the right thing. It may not even feel good to do it, but you'll be glad you did, that you will obey God and done His will. I think that's important. Three words stand out through all of John's books, this particular book, and that's life. Talked about that in chapter number one, that life that we've touched and handled. He was talking about Jesus and how they had actually got to know Jesus. And, you know, they touched Him. They knew what it was to have Him love them and physically embrace them. Another word He talks about is love, and certainly He mentions that in this chapter and many others. Over when you get to chapter number 3, He's going to say that we know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I mean, that's some powerful words. Again, it's black and white with Him. There ain't no gray areas. Then He talks about light. We saw that earlier. He that walks in the light is He is in. If we walk in the light, He's in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now again, my observation. What do I see in these verses? First and foremost, I see that it's to brethren, it's to us. The second thing that I see is this whole idea of something being not just old, but being new. And I see here, first, I see a new emphasis. Now let's read those verses again, verse 7 and 8. Again, I write, no, I'm not writing something new. No new commandment, but an old commandment. So it would seem that he's writing about something that he would call old. Not a new commandment. I'm not giving you something brand new. I'm talking to you about an old commandment. Now, what possible commandment could he mean? Well, when you go back in the Old Testament, you read in Deuteronomy, we read words like this in chapter number 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Y'all familiar with this? Jesus quotes this verse in the New Testament. But the primary thing I'm making a point of tonight is it wasn't new when it was put into the New Testament. It's an Old Testament verse. Now you remember too, I know you do, y'all know your Bibles well enough to know this, that when the Pharisees came to Him about all the list of commandments, and Jesus reiterated and repeated those commandments, He says in the end, He said, listen, there's two commandments. They said, what's the first and great commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's likened it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And He said, all the other commandments hang on these two. So John is saying, I'm not really writing something new. It's an old commandment. It's been in the Bible in the Old Testament long before there was a New Testament. So it's an old commandment. Then in what sense is it new? It is new in this sense because the emphasis in the New Testament is more on the love element of the commandments of God than it is all those other rigid rules. Listen, you can keep your donkey and your cow separate so that they don't plow together. You can keep this seed and this seed separate so they don't get planted together. And you can go through this thread and this thread so they don't ever get woven together. You can follow all them commandments and the other 630 different rules the Pharisees had developed. But if you miss loving the Lord and loving one another, you miss the whole sense of the New Testament. Do you mean to tell me, preacher, that we could take those two commandments and stick them ahead of all the rest of them? Yes, but that's not the point. The point is focus on that. Listen, if we love the Lord with all of our heart like we should, we will not make graven images. And we will not worship other gods. And we will not take His name in vain. And we will honor His day. Amen? And if I love my neighbor as myself, which is a task in itself to do, then I don't commit adultery with his wife. You follow what I'm saying? I don't steal from him. I don't covet what he has. I don't bear false witness against him. Does that make sense to you? And so the idea, and when he says this later in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. Now that you're saved, the darkness is gone, you're in the light now, then now this new commandment, new in what way? It's the old commandment brought into the New Testament and given the right emphasis. We as God's people are to understand better about loving Him and loving one another than any Old Testament Jew would have ever understood. we got a leg up on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and any other group you want to name in the Bible. If we got the love of Jesus in our hearts and we focus on it and emphasize it like we should. In other words, let's focus on loving the Lord and loving each other more than we focus on any other command given, because in those, love is the fulfillment of the law. When I want to obey God's law, well, if you rigidly obey them because the rules are written down and I got to do what? Rule number one, rule number two, rule number three. You're missing the point. I understand when our kids were coming up, I don't know about y'all, but our youngins ate like crazy, particularly, not Leah, but particularly Matthew and Jared, they ate like crazy. I mean, if you let them, you know, they eat a whole box of cereal at one sitting. I mean, nothing for them. They had hollow, you know, legs and just pour food in. I know some of you guys probably just eat like crazy. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But, you know, we fed our kids. We tried to keep them healthy. Now, I understand that if you don't feed your kids, there's laws. That if you don't feed the youngins and you don't take care of the youngins, you don't provide for the youngins, that the law can come get you and lock you up. I don't remember ever a time, not never a time, that my wife said, you know, if we don't get something from them youngins, they're going to come lock us up. We got to get in under and make sure. We got to, you go, I'm going to go get some groceries and I'm going to cook them and I'm going to do all that and you're just going to sit in the recliner. Well, we're going to do all, praise God. You know that million woman march? What are them people doing? Women doing that in the kitchen anyway, amen? But anyway, I'm sorry. I couldn't resist that. It's a bunch of them ain't got enough sense to get in out of the rain when you see them get questions asked of them about what's going on. But nevertheless, and you know, we just need to take up an offering to help those poor people that can't handle Trump now being. I saw this one, of course, she looked at the camera three or four times before she said, no! Like the world had come to an end. Well, if it's that bad, move to Cuba. They're now opening the doors up where you go down there and see how that is. Go live in Chile. Go to some foreign country like that and see how it is. Maybe you'll come back and pray. It's just a bunch of ingrates that don't appreciate. Now, we didn't do that kind of thing when President Obama got elected 8 years ago. And you know why? Because all of us had jobs we had to go to. But anyway, I'm sorry. I just couldn't resist that. How in the world do them people have time or money to spend a week in Washington, D.C. just walking up down the street and burning three trash cans and hollering at a camera? How in the world? We can't do that. Everybody here has got to go to work every day just to make ends meet. It's the big cities that are upset. For the common everyday grassroots people, I don't think we're upset. We're just like, look, we got another president. Let's pray for him and give him a chance and let's go forward. All right, that's my political commercial. Now, let's get back. I'm just saying this much. The law says we had to take care of our youngins or they's coming to get us. But not one day did me or my wife ever have a discussion. If we don't take care of these youngins like we're supposed to, one of us is going to jail. And you know if I leave town, it's going to be you. We never did that. You know why she got up and fixed them food? You know why she made sure they were provided for? You know why we did what we did to take care of our kids? It wasn't because there's a rule on the wall that says you better, you going to jail. We did it because we loved them. Well, not all the time, but we loved them most of the time. Like all parents love their children sometimes, and you can't stand them other times, but nevertheless. I'm just saying, if our focus had got off, if it was just this, I'm not feeding them, but just enough to survive so they don't lock us up. Well, they wouldn't have been cared for like they should. Loving them satisfied them better than obeying the law would have satisfied them. Second thing, not only new in emphasis, but new in example. When I read these words, verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. I think, you know, where in the world will we possibly have an idea about how to do that very thing? Well, the Bible gives us, not only in these verses, but in numerous other verses in the Bible, the example that we're to follow. Somebody came and showed us how to do this, and showed us how to love the Lord, and showed us how to love one another. And that somebody was not Brother Sellers. It wasn't Jack Hiles. It was some of the famous preachers somewhere along the way. It wasn't a D.L. Moody or somebody else you might know. It was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He came from heaven to earth and did and became a perfect man. And in everything, word, thought, and deed, He treated everybody like they're supposed to be treated. He loved them like they were supposed to be. He did everything that Adam never did. He fulfilled everything that Adam messed up in. He fixed it all, and He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. But He was also the perfect, sinless Son of Man. He was the perfect man. This is how it is done. So I guess I could say if y'all watched me, maybe you've seen me fail along the way and I hadn't loved God and loved you like I should. Maybe you could point to 1,000 different people and say how they've all failed and not been what they should have been. You'd probably be right and accurate. But you cannot point your finger at Jesus Christ and say, He didn't do it right. He did it all right. He did it all perfectly. And loving His Father and loving His people, He loved them like He was supposed to. So my point of my observation is, if I make the right emphasis, loving the Lord and loving people like I should, particularly my brethren, then I can also look at an example of Jesus and see what it really is like. How did He take care of the publicans and sinners? How did He treat them? How did He treat the off-scouring of the world? How did He treat the people that all the religious group didn't want nothing to do with them? You know, there are people that want nothing to do with snotty-nosed bus kids or snotty-nosed international kids or people who've been through divorces or people that have had a bad break in life. Or somewhere along the way, they ended up in prison. You know, there are folks who, honestly, I I'm not trying to throw a rock at them, but there are people, I've been in the ministry long enough, and I know many of you have, certainly Brother Reynolds has, to see this, is that people who think I am so righteous and clean and perfect, I don't want any dirty people around me. And I'm sorry, but we're all dirty. We're all just sinners, but by the grace of God, that could have been you going through the divorce. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that could have been you in prison. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be you. Why did you get born where you got born? You didn't pick it. God brought you into the world and put you where you're at. And every privilege and right you've enjoyed is because of what God did for you. So I think we ought to make sure that we are not guilty of looking down our nose at other people, because that's not the way Jesus loved them. He didn't love them after they got cleaned up and right. He loved them even when they were dirty. You reckon the prodigal father only loved that boy when he was at home and clean and when he got back right? No, he still loved him when he was in that hog pen. Our Heavenly Father loves us. Now, He don't want us to go astray, but He still loves us even when we're there. I don't even do Facebook. And I know some of the, I want to say criminality, that ain't the right word. I get somebody locked up. But some of our church members, I don't have many people told me, Brother Sellers, don't get on. Some of y'all tell me get on Facebook. Others of you tell me this, don't get on Facebook. And you know why you say? You don't want to know. I said, why don't you want me on Facebook? But you don't want to know. Brother Sellers, some things you still want to see. I don't know why in the world people got to put their stupid, everything I've ever done in life and everything I'm going through now, let me stick it on Facebook. I'm going to answer that question for you tonight. A lot of people broadcast everything about their life because they want pity. They want somebody to feel sorry for their situation and somebody to care and maybe somebody just feel sorry for me. To them I say this, grow up and quit acting like you're 5 years old. Grown men and grown women ought not to be wandering around begging for somebody to feel sorry for their poor situation. If you're really serious about it, go see your pastor, get in his office in privacy, and talk about it and pray about it and ask God to fix the situation. Telling everybody and their brother on Facebook ain't going to fix everybody's miserable life. Man, I'm just going to have to preach on that one tonight. I keep throwing it in about every message, so. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this much. We've got to get to the point that we realize this. God loves us like we are. And yeah, we all got our problems, but God loves us like we are. And He loves us where we're at, even if we're not right back where we ought to be. And yes, I know about I don't know about all of them, but I know about enough junk going on in some people's lives. It frustrates me. Sometimes it angers me. Sometimes I want to get on Facebook and say, will you quit being stupid? But I ain't got time. I'd have to copy and paste that like 1,000 times. Some people want to go to their house and say, what is wrong with you? Straighten up and act like an adult. I want to do that. But here's what's hard. Now, I'm your pastor and I'm speaking to you. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to love people when they act so stupid. But I do. I do love them. I just don't like that behavior. And listen to me. Every parent here knows what it is. for not only you to sin, but you know what it is for your children to sin. And you don't stop loving them when they do wrong. If you do, you're a sorry parent. You love your children even when they go wayward. You love them even when they're stubborn and hard-headed. You love them when they make mistakes. You love them and you say, look, I don't condone what you did. I don't like what you did, but I love you. And I'm not, you can't make me stop loving you. I sure wish you'd get your life right. That kind of thing, you know. Well, last observation is experience. One was a new emphasis, a new example. Quit looking at other people, look to Jesus. And finally, new experience. What do I mean by that? Well, verses 9, 10, 11 describe that light and darkness, loving your brother, hating your brother. What would it be like in our church, in your family, in your life, if you really loved your brother and sister like you should? How are we supposed to love them? Like you love yourself. And we all love ourselves just a little bit. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Probably no woman either. Men, women, boys, and girls, we're not careful, we become very selfish creatures. I love me. You love you. We all love ourselves. But if I could love my brother and love my sister as myself, I will have done something. And I believe what that does, it makes me have a fresh experience of what real Christian fellowship is like. Church, again, I know I've said this before, but I would say it again. Church is not a museum where we all come in and put ourselves up on little pedestals so we could admire the goodness and greatness of each individual. The church is a spiritual hospital where we all come in here every week and somebody's wounded, somebody's hurt, something's maybe in their heart just needs some fine-tuning. Something's wrong. We can't always find it out, and it's not my job to walk into church every Sunday and try and figure out what's wrong with him and her and see if I can fix that. No, my job is to come in here and be an encouragement and help, to love my brother rather than hate him, to not be in the gray area like, well, I don't really love him, I don't really hate him. One or the other. John is saying it's one or the other. I love you, I hate you. So make up your mind which way you're going. And then to experience what it's like to really love somebody and see what that brings back into your life. I found this to be true. When you're trying and you're determined, I want it my way, I want my joy, my happiness, I want everything to work out for me, that's when you're the most miserable person in the world. But when you get outside of yourself and help this one, and this one, and love them and them and them like you're supposed to, that brings some joy in here, and it's a whole new experience. And all of a sudden, it ain't going to church. It's having Christian fellowship. It's not going, well, I got to go and listen to the preacher. No, it's I want the Word of God to speak to me. The Lord gave me something. Let me encourage you. This is just my observation. And the point I would make to you is, and that's what this series is about, take your Bible, read 1 John. It's really a book a lot about making sure we all know that we know we're saved. But take the time to read the things that he said. I'm specifically writing this to you. And think of it this way. You know what? He didn't just write that to them people back 2,000 years ago. He wrote that to Terry. He wrote that to Brother Earl. He wrote that to Nick. He wrote that to me. And take it as God's love letter from him to you. It'll make a difference. New experience. It'll be something brand new. All of a sudden, you'll enjoy seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ make a difference. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Good listening this morning and tonight these folks have given. And Lord, these are tough things on my heart. Make sure my heart's right with you, making sure I love the brethren like I should, and that I love you like I should. Lord, that's a tough, tough thing to do. But thank you that you've given us an example to follow on the outside, that we can see Jesus in the Bible, and also you've given us some help on the inside with the Holy Spirit to be our guide and help, so that we do not have to walk or grope or try and find our way in the darkness that hatred in our heart brings. Help us to draw closer to you, Lord, that we might see all that you want us to see in the light of your will and the light of your word. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.